Let us give thanksgiving to our God for his word, and then we will read Genesis 22. So would you please join me in praying? Father, thank you for your many blessings and for your goodness to us every day. As many of the scriptures are already read, wonderful songs are sung for your glory, talking about your majesty, your faithfulness, talking about the forgiveness that is ours because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is in the boldness of that promise that we are secure in Christ. We come before your great throne, and as we open the word of God, we pray that your word will prosper today among us. We pray that it will bear hundredfold for your glory. I pray this for each child sitting in this room. I pray this for all of us adults sitting in this room. I especially pray this for us mom and dad, so that, Lord, we will draw near to your word, and we may help our children understand the marvelous, the glorious privilege and a gift we have in the Bible, the written word of God given to us, and it is ours in our language. And the Holy Spirit's aid is always available to those who will humble themselves to approach this text. So we pray that our children would grow up to love you, to walk on your ways, to serve you. We adults, we may never fail any opportunity that comes our way to let our light shine. And Lord, it is with great confidence we thank you that you hear our prayers, and we ask the Holy Spirit's aid as we look to Genesis 22, that your help will be present with us. And Lord, you will enlighten our minds to understand deeply and even more joyfully the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And so please, Lord, help us in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis 22 is our text for today. And it's a very important text in the Bible. Does not mean that it's better than the other scriptures. It does not mean that it is more inspired than the other texts of the Bible. No, the whole Bible is equally inspired, equally authoritative, equally the word of God that comes from his own mouth, delivered to us through the Holy Spirit, through the men who were inspired to write the scriptures. But there are certain passages of the scripture that are more important than other passages. They have superiority, not in the sense of, you know, that there are levels of scripture. They have superiority because certain texts of the Bibles help us understand the history of redemption. They help us understand the narrative that God is building for bringing us to Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us to the consummation of our salvation. For an example, text that talks about the eschatology, the things to come. So there are certain passages of the Bible that are more valuable for us to understand our salvation and the work of salvation. Genesis 22 is among one of those texts. So with this in mind, let us read Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son? So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went to a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you, your offspring, as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. Very familiar story to all of us. It is equal interest for Christians and for the critics of the Bible. The critics of the Bible shows us this story and they said, Do you want us to worship this God who requires child sacrifices? Do you want us to believe in a Christian God who puts his people to test of such of nature that this is even considered a sin against humanity? While we Christians know that no, this God who requires Abraham to take his son to sacrifice him is not a God who requires us to sacrifice our children to him. We do not say this based on our own understanding about who this God is. We say this in base of the revelation, the complete revelation of Yahweh we have written down to us in the Bible. But there is an issue with us Christians as well. One of the issues with us when we approach the scriptures is that we are impatient people. Our culture is impatient. We always want to know what is the end of that. We want to know how did that end it. And most of the time, once we know the end, we forget rest of the details. And we said, well, yeah, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but thankfully everything went fine. He did not have to sacrifice him. If that's our understanding to approach the scripture, then I will argue that that's a very shallow understanding of the scripture. That's an understanding of the scripture that the text itself will actually rebuke us for taking the scripture as we do. Like we just know what's going on in the story and then we want to know the moral of the story. And based on that moral, we conclude the text. That's the understanding we go home with, and that's how we tell others about the Christian story. No. There is much more going on in the text that often, because we are impatient with the scriptures, we miss those details. And if I need to summarize Genesis 22 for us today, I would summarize it in this way. Genesis 22 is not about Abraham or Isaac. If that's how we view the Genesis 22, then our understanding is very shallow. Of course, Abraham and Isaac are the main characters of this story. But the ultimate interpretation of this text is a greater revelation of God himself. It is not about Abraham. It is about the revelation of God. What is he going to do? What is he showing us through the text? And that will be my effort to bring to our attention so that we can have a greater understanding of this selfless and marvelous story from Genesis 22. Selfless in a sense that this is a type of love that is on display that God just does not require from Abraham, but from every single believer in God. So you and I, God demands that type of love from you and me as well. But then the thing is, all of us have to sit down and to think for ourselves and say, Lord, what are my Isaacs that you are asking me to bring to the altar? What is your Isaac, my brothers and sisters, that God might be asking you to bring to the altar? Very tough question. Very tough thing to ponder about. Yet God is faithful. Because when we will bring our Isaacs to him, he will provide better Isaacs for us. Because that's who our God is. So let us look at some details with the text. After these things, these initial words of Genesis 22 are great importance. Which things? Which things is the narrator talking about after these things? Well, Abraham get to live for 175 years. The first 75 years of his life are unknown to us. Yet the scripture reveals to us that he was part of a family that were idol worshippers. They were not the worshippers of Yahweh, the true God. But with Genesis 12, we understand that the God of the heaven and earth appeared to Abraham and he called him to himself and commanded him to leave your father, to leave your kindred, to leave the land where you are and go to the place which I am telling you to. Abraham, in faith, knowing that God has spoken to him, went toward a direction which was very limited directing to him. He did not have clear directions. He did not have a clear destination. Yet, in faith, he knew that God has spoken to him and he obeyed God. So from early on, we hear about this man, Abraham, coming on the scene, but yet he is a towering figure by putting his trust in obedience to God's voice. This is very important. Obedience to God's voice. And he obeyed God and then he went on his way, not knowing where he's going. Yet he knew that God has spoken to him. Then we see that he went from there, God's promise of increasing and multiplying his offspring was ever present with him, and I will bless you and I will curse those who will curse you. The only things Abraham carried with himself were tangibly given to him were the promises of God. Yet he was a wealthy man. But we know that he did not put trust in his wealth. He was looking to God. Genesis 13, 14, 15 tells us about their own separation as kindred from Lot. And then God's making a covenant. And 15 to 17 talks about the not only the God's visit to Abraham to solidify the covenant, but also God gives him great victory from the national or family conflict. God uses Abraham to solve the international conflict as well when he went on fighting against four powerful kings. Yet God gave him victory. This was again God's faithfulness to Abraham, showing that I will curse those who will curse you. With the minimum amount of people, number of people, he was able to succeed and brought back his cousin or his nephew Lot from the bondage of the slavery of those kings. And then he was visited by the high priest of God, the Melchizedek. And there we see that he refused to take the booty from the kings, rejecting, saying this marvelous thing that, hey, I don't want you to think that your hands have made me rich. Abraham's full confidence was in God, the God of heaven and earth. Yet he received almost a meal from the high priest of God because he knew that he's receiving from the giver of everything. How could he say no to him? And yet he worshiped him. Yet he accepted him as who he is. And as the scripture later tells us, that it was a visit by the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of God, the better priest. And then we read that God made a promise to Abraham that I will multiply you and I will give you offsprings as many as the stars in heaven and the sand on the seashore. While Abraham understood that I don't even have a single child. I'm getting old. My wife is old. How can all these things happen? And then Sarah had a plan. And Abraham obeyed Sarah. And he took her maid. And he bore a son for him. But that was not God's plan. That was a human plan. You see, sometimes when we are impatient with God, we always put human rationale to practice. We always want to go by what makes better sense here. Let's do that. And Sarah thought that this makes sense to me. I have this young girl who's my maid, and why don't you take her and make her your wife, and then she will bore a son, and that son will be my son. That's not going to be an easy thing. While two mothers living in the same house, and the mother who's not given a birth says that this is my child, no, that's not how it works. So then she turned against Hagar and her son. And then Abraham saw God's faithfulness in Egypt. The survival, not only their material survival, but Sarah's survival from sexual abuse by the Pharaoh. And then God brought Abraham out. And then we see that Abraham was visited by three visitors, mostly the Lord Jesus Christ himself and two of his angels with him. Some scholars would disagree that it was a Trinitarian visit. It is possible that it was not a Trinitarian visit, yet the Lord himself was present among those servants. And Abraham had the opportunity to serve and to minister. By God's grace, Abraham was able to serve the Lord. And the Lord says, why would I hide my plan from Abraham, my servant? And he revealed his plan to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment on sin. And yet Abraham was so comfortable with the Lord that he even dared to plead with God, to bargain with God. And then God listened to Abraham. Yet God knew in his mind what the knowledge of God is. Abraham lacks that knowledge. And Abraham humbled himself and let the Lord do what he was going to do. And then we know chapter 21 is the most famous, where Sarah conceived Isaac. And this promised son is finally born. It's a miracle that is incomprehensible to us. Because you and I have never seen a 90-year-old woman walking around pregnant. You and I have never heard that somebody was in need of a child and they were married for almost 80 years. And then in their 81st year, they had a baby. This is unheard of us. And this is marvelous because Sarah and Abraham had that promise from God, yet they were wondering too, how can these things be? As later the scripture talks about that, you know, Abraham and Sarah, their bodies were as, you know, as useless as like dead bodies. Yet God was able to help Sarai give birth to a son. The reason I'm bringing all these things to our attention is because this is very important. This is setting the stage for what is going to happen with Isaac and Abraham after these things. All these things have accumulated Abraham's journey with God, which is almost of 25 years or 35 years. And then God, while Abraham probably rested in the fact that finally I have the promised son, I'm resting here in this place, everything is working fine, and now let's see how God is going to fulfill his promise of giving me offsprings as much as many as the stars and the sand on the seashore. After all these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, now, another thing I want to bring to our attention is God tested Abraham. What does that test mean? Why would God want to test him? What does this test would do for God? Isn't that true that God knows everything? Isn't that true that God, who is incomprehensible, knows all, have all the knowledge? Nobody needs to tell him something. Nobody needs to explain something to him. Your and my life, even from the second, from here onward, he knows each second of our life. Each second of our life. So why is he in need of testing Abraham? Brothers and sisters, this is not a test as you and I would understand. That, oh yeah, let me test if Phil would stand for me or not. Hey, you know, Phil, I'm working out here in the heart, and you know what? This is a real test for our friendship. You come out and help me here, or maybe give me a break and you just work alone here. We are not talking about that type of test, you know, testing our friendship, will he stand for me or not? Because if that's the case, then what we are understanding is maybe God doesn't know something about Abraham. So my brothers and sisters, this test is not the way you and I understand the test. And later let me help you understand why I say that. So God appeared to Abraham and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This appearance of God is similar to the appearance of Genesis 12. God appeared to Abraham, and in his spoken word, he tells Abraham to leave three things: your father's house, your kindred, and in the land you are. Here God appears to him, and for the first time in the Bible, we will hear the word agape appears, the love appears. The word love here appears for the first time in the Bible. And that love is not the love toward God, but that's a love of a father toward his son. Again, he's asked to do three things for God: to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Brothers and sisters, this test is going to be a test of not of faith, because by now Abraham has learned to grow in his faith, even though at some points he's been faithless. Like for an example, in Egypt, he let his wife be the victim of Pharaoh while God protected her, even with Abimelech. He did not show too much faith in God. God says in famine, don't to leave, but he actually left. What was he thinking? So this is not a test of faith. This is a test of his faithfulness to God. It is a test that is, what is more important to you in your life? Whom do you love the most? Will you obey my voice even at the cost of sacrificing your son, your only son? Now that's an emphasis on Abraham and Isaac. But as I said, this story is going to reveal about God's ultimate revelation of what, how he's going to achieve the redemption for us. So God directs him toward the land of Moriah, which only appears another time in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 3:1. And that's exactly the same place where Solomon will build a temple. So that piece of land is very important where God is sending him. And later in the New Testament, we will understand this place to be in the vicinity of the Calvary where Christ himself would die for our behalf. So you see, already we can pick up from the story that there are parallelisms, and those parallelisms are actually pointing toward the New Testament. So offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So what's going on with Abraham? Did he thought to himself, wow, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, is there something else I can do for you? Not Isaac, maybe all of my animals to give as a burnt offering. Maybe all of my servants to give as a burnt offering. Maybe me, Lord, because I'm an old man. I want to come to you. I want to see you. I want to be in your presence. Not Isaac. Lord, please don't ask for Isaac. And this is all imagination that I'm sharing with you. We don't know. The scripture is silent. The scripture doesn't tell us what is going on in Abraham's mind. Yet he's given this command. God's people obey what God says because we are finite creatures. God is infinite. And when we understand that creator-creature distinction, brothers and sisters, I tell you that you and I will have a greater capacity to obey God. You and I will have a greater understanding to obey God. So the scripture is silent what was going on in Abraham's mind, yet he was obedient to the command. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Abraham started that painful, dreadful journey toward the Mount Moriah. He took all what is needed for the sacrifice, and he reached that place on the third day. He lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I, the boy, will go over there and worship and come to you. Abraham, there is a window that we can see in Abraham's heart. Abraham is thinking that God has called me to worship himself. And this is what he's required for the worship. I am going to worship him. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters, when God asks us to bring a sacrifice to him and we see this as a sacrifice, yet this can also mean that we are going to worship our God. This is a worship of our God. This is what Abraham saw. He said, we will go and worship there. There is I think, unbelievable amount of faith in this statement, as later the New Testament revealed that to us. The reason he says that we will go and worship and come again to you is that the letter to the Hebrew tells us that Abraham already had that faith of resurrection in his mind. Thinking that, yes, I will sacrifice Isaac, yet God will raise him from the dead. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, the symbolism of laying the word and the fire on the victim. And he had a fire and knife in his hand. So the victim and the warrior are walking together, the one who is going to do the killing. And he took, so they both were together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, now this is the first time Isaac will speak in the scriptures. This is the first time we will hear any words coming out of Isaac's mouth. And what does he ask for? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? my father, and he said, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We know that we have to offer a sacrifice. We know that the sacrifice is demanded from us. But where is the lamb? These words are not mere question from his father. But as I said, brothers and sisters, the scripture is revealing something great to us. Where is the lamb? It is no coincidence in the New Testament when John the Baptist would come on the picture and when he will see Jesus coming toward him. Do you remember what the first words come out of his mouth? There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is the Lamb of God who is going to sacrifice himself to appease, to please the Lord on the behalf of sinners. Isaac said to his father, where is the lamb? And Abraham's response again shows us the towering figure who is so full of faith. He said, God will provide for himself. You see, he's looking to God, yet he is taking his own son for the sacrifice. But the faith is so big and so strong in Yahweh and in his command and in his power. He said, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went together. So when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Many theologians note that this is a very detailed text, a very painful detailed text. Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. This is in a slow motion explanation of the pericope. It is the slow motion explanation of what is going on in that moment. A father laying down his son on the altar, going to slaughter him. On the giver part, it looks like that he's already being offered. Yet we will see what does the receiver says. The receiver says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Do anything to him. The receiver has accepted his sacrifice. The receiver could see the heart. The receiver knows the motive. The receiver knows that it is done. He's offered his son to me. Now God is going to give him the greater revelation that we've been talking about. Now I know that you fear God. And in Hebrew, this word fear is also mean that you have this loving reverence toward God. This loving reverence toward God. You see, there is two types of fear. There is a fear of being hurt. There is a fear when somebody is going to hurt you and do damage to you or to, you know, to harm you. But then there is that fear that, you know, often I believe our children should have is that they should not be terrified of their father. But when a father says, no, son, no, you can't do that. He must have my fear obeying my voice to not do whatever is going to harm him because daddy knows better. But I don't want him to look at me when I say no and he just hide himself and, you know, he's just terrified of me. Then that's a bad fear he have of his father. That means I'm a bad dad. But when I tell my son, no, son, come here. Hey, you know what? I love him. I know that my son has obeyed me because he has reverential love toward me to obey his father. Knowing that the father has good in mind. Here God says, now I know that you fear God. Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Wait a minute, there is a very important detail that we don't want to miss. And you know what is missing here? What did God says? Take your son, your only son whom you love. In the process of those 3 days, in the process of thinking that, in the process of bringing Isaac to the Mount Moriah, to the Calvary, to Golgotha, somehow he understood that even though I love Isaac, but I must love God more. And here the narrator is not missing that his pen ran out of ink. No, this is inspired word of God, and the word of God has subtracted that very thing that God commanded him in the beginning of the chapter. Take your son, your only son whom you love. Now here we read, take your son, your only son from me. Brothers and sisters, in the process of this sacrifice walk to Mount Moriah, Abraham has passed the test. And the test is maybe about his faith, but it seems the test is more about his love and faithfulness to God. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He has revealed to his God, he has revealed to his son that, son, God is more important to me than anything else. God must be the true object of our love. God must have all of my love, as God will command to the whole nation, the offspring of Abraham. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is a commandment. This is a Shema for Israel to recite every day of their life. Continue reminding them that God must be more important to me than anything else. And I must obey God at all cost. At all cost. Does that make God a bad God? Does that make God that, man, I don't want to go to that God. What if he asked me for something very dear to me? Maybe I am not ready to give it to God. You see, God does not just demand things from us right then and there because God somehow wants it. No, God is always removing things from our life that will be a hinder to us to give our full devotion to him, to give our full love to him. And it is very true. Sometimes our families can be in the way of us showing or doing more love or showing more love to God. Sometimes spouses can be in the way. Sometimes our own wrong ambitions can be in the way of showing true reverence and true fear of God. Sometimes the things we truly and badly want can be our way. So brothers and sisters, God is always asking his people to bring those things to the altar. Yet not for our merits. Yet not to earn any, say, okay, Lord, I did that for you. Now you have to do something for me too. Not that type of bargain. But so that we may have a true understanding of God's faithfulness to us. After these things, Abraham had seen God's faithfulness for 25, 35 years. Based on that faithfulness of God, God tested Abraham to reveal his faithfulness, his love to his descendant, that your father Abraham loved me more. Your father Abraham knew me better. Your father Abraham proved himself to be faithful. Your father Abraham had more reverence for me than he had for his family even, because he was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. And then, is God is going to keep his promise that God will provide? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, we can trust God. Because in that very moment, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham was provided this ram to sacrifice on that altar, to give God glory, to give God thanks for what he has done. In that moment, can you imagine if you had to look for an animal to sacrifice for Thanksgiving? It would have been very difficult. Yet God himself has provided that object for him so that he can worship God. Brothers and sisters, anytime you and worship God, you and I worship God, don't think that we can do this in our own strength and in our own power. No. God provides us everything sufficient for us to go, come to worship Him. Even this church body where we have gathered together worship, you have not purchased this body. This body is purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This church is a gift from God so that we can come together and worship together. Just imagine if we have to pull one another to come and worship here without being born of the Spirit. We have better things to do. We have other things to do. But praise God, we are all drawn to this house as other churches meeting in Canada today. We are all drawn to the church. Why? Because God has provided us the family of God. God will provide. But how did God provide that? God has provided us this through His Son. Through His Son. If the Old Testament agape love is expressed, a father's love toward his son, the New Testament comes on the scene, and then in John 3:16, we again, the word agape appears, and this time it appears to show the universal love of God that God has promised to Abraham that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you know where it is found? In John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Once again, the word love is used here is agape love in Greek, and it is said that this word is never used for any other literature because even at the time, nobody could ever had ever experienced or nobody understood where to put this word in use for agape love. Brothers and sisters, this is the type of love God has for His people. The unconditional love that He has given to us through His only Son. So on that day, Isaac was rescued. But in the New Testament, we read that this was a prototype of how God is going to provide for the sins of the whole world. The burnt offering that will take away your sins and my sins. That will take away the sins of those who will humble themselves and come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Was it provided on the mount of the Lord? Yes, amen. It was provided through Jesus Christ. It was provided for everyone. It was provided for Abraham, it was provided for Isaac, it was provided for Jacob, his descendants, for the whole nation of Israel, for the whole world. But who are the people who will be saved? Those who will humble themselves and accept that sacrifice of God, the shed blood of God's Son. And those who will put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they can rest assured in the provision of Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who will provide. Then the last dialogue between the Lord and Abraham appears. And once again, after the obedience, the blessing comes. After the obedience, the blessing comes. If we are obedient to the Lord, believe me, we, as the scripture promised, we are blessed people. But if we just want to have the blessing and don't want to be obedient to God, our blessings will become a snare to us. So we want to have the right do it the right way. Obedient to God and then the blessing of God. The Lord, God spoke to Abraham the second time from heaven. And again, God has reassured Abraham of the promise of descendants, the promise of a blessing, and then the promise of a land. Of a land that God will give to His children. Yet Abraham never got to see all of that. But he believed. He believed. And that was counted what? The righteousness to him. The letter to the Hebrews revealed that to us about Abraham's towering faith. And it tells us about how marvelous of an example the Lord has for us recorded in the scripture. In that story of Abraham taking Isaac for the sacrifice. This is what the scripture says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Brothers and sisters, what the scripture is saying, that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in act of offering up his only son, of him of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. You see, God's sovereignty is at play all over in Genesis 22. Let us not miss the point that, yes, Abraham and Isaac are the main characters of this story. But this is a greater revelation of God's love that he will show to the world through his only son, Jesus Christ, who is the true offering for our sin. And without the shedding of blood, as the scripture says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Same way, if somebody do not put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, they don't have the forgiveness of God. Because the reason Isaac was spared, the reason our children are spared, is because God's son died on our behalf. And if we do not accept the sacrifice of God's only son, we are rejecting God's only provision for our salvation. There is no other way we can be saved. So brothers and sisters, if those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, let us rejoice in the fact that we are believers. Let us rejoice in the fact that we are saved. Let us believe in the fact that God, who has given, did not spare his only son and gave him up for our salvation, why will he not give us rest, all what we need for our salvation and to go through this life? And those of us who are not in Christ today, I plead with you to humble yourself, to come before Jesus Christ, to receive his free forgiveness that is ours. And he wants to forgive you, no matter what type of sins you have done. And if you say that, well, I'm not a sinner, that's even the worst sin against God, by saying we are not sinners. Brother Phil read that passage from 1 John, which reminds every believer, because the Bible is written to the church, even sitting in the church side, we sin. Yet we have a great Savior who forgives us every day. That forgiveness is ours because we are children of God. But if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, please do that. Please do that. God loves you and God wants to forgive you through his only provision that is provided through Jesus Christ. And if anyone you know that who's not in Christ, I'd say pray for them. Pray for them so that they will be saved from the fires of hell. So that they will be saved from that place which is made for evil. So that human beings can be saved from that, because there is still time and the gospel is still working. The gospel is still available. So may the Lord bless and add more blessing to us as we think about Abraham and Isaac's sacrifice and as we think about the details that are shared here. And may the Lord prosper his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your living and active word. And I pray that you may continue to encourage our hearts to ponder about the things that are revealed to us through the scriptures. And we pray that, Lord, we will draw near to you, knowing that what a great salvation we have. Abraham, who went through such pain, yet he come to the conclusion that God is greater than everything. And I must love God more than anything. He passed the test of faith. He passed the test of his love. and reverence for God. Help us, Lord, sitting in this room so that we may pass the tests that come our way. So, Father, that we may cry out to the Holy Spirit to help us so that we may not only pass the test, but we may draw many other through the testimonies that you are building through our lives. Thank you for this day. We ask that you may encourage us, Lord, to love you more and to spread your gospel, because it is true and it works. We thank you for each little child sitting in this room, that you will help them understand the depths of your word so that they may become the students of your word. We thank you and give you honor and glory in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.